This is a subject that is passionate on my heart. I've reared three children, and that has made it passionate. I have taught Bible in our school. And we have a school of about, it's a Christian school, and we range between 1,200 and 1,400 students, depending on the year. And I have taught those girls Bible for many years. And so I get to kind of know their heart a little bit. And something I find out is girls are the same, boys are the same everywhere, teens are the same everywhere. And so I come from kind of that place as well, just kind of sharing what they say with you. And so this a lot will be useful for teenagers, but if you're in here and don't have teenagers and yours are still behind teenagers, awesome. I read a statistic the other day that the first time kids are looking, and this is girls as well, looking at porn is fourth and fifth grade now. And so I think it is so important for us to back up our thought process. You know, we usually think, okay, I've got a teenager now, so let me buckle down. And boy, that is not true. We've got to buckle down really long before that they are teenagers now in this world that we live in, with the internet has honestly changed everything. And we'll talk about that a little bit. We cannot allow fear, apathy, or an I don't want to know. I find a lot of parents that way. I just really don't want to know what my kids are doing. Thank you so much. This, I think, will make it easier. Do you want to? I don't think I need one, but if you want to hand it out. Great. Thank you for finding those. You're amazing. To keep us from parenting well, you never want to feel like it's too late. We serve a great and powerful God, and it is not too late. I know sometimes, you know, they say that, you know, by five, so many of children's patterns are set by the age of five. But we don't want to let that understanding keep us from making the changes we need to make if our children are over five. Because we do. We serve a great God. We have a powerful book that is absolute truth. And so let's be encouraged that there's always hope in Christ. I like to call this little talk thing here, fill their tanks. Fill their tanks. Each one of us as women know that we have an emotional tank, and that emotional tank, we work best when it's full. And as with children, this is so important. Children function well when their emotional tank is full. And as they grow, and as they hit different stages, and as they begin to hit especially puberty and all of adolescence and all of those ages, it's so important that as moms we stay so diligent to fill up their tanks. It's just such an easy way to look at it. For me, you know, I think about, I hate doing it, and my husband does it 99% of the time, and I'm so thankful, but I hate pumping gas. But, you know, we scoot in there, and we go to pumping the gas, and it better be open, and, you know, everything better be, because I'm always late, you know, and pumping the gas. And then sometimes you'll go to the gas station, and they've got the big old guard things around it, and you can't get to the gas tanks because they're in there having to fill the tank. And so for me, I'm a visual learner. And so for me, when I see a tank, I think about my kids and now my grandchildren, and I think about the fact that I want their little emotional tanks, and then they're big. My son obviously is a lot bigger than I am. But I want even his tank to be full, full, full. And so I'm going to tell you some things that God has given us in order to keep their emotional, their spiritual, but their tanks full. All right, so here we go. Number one is unconditional love. This is something we shouldn't have to say, but your child's greatest need is unconditional love. We have a Savior who gives us unconditional love, and teens and children need to know that they are loved, and this is very important, not based on their performance, but they are loved because they are lovable. And they're an awesome creation of their Creator. One of the greatest complaints that I had from those young ladies in the Bible class was, I feel like that my parents love me as long as I am performing well. But I feel like if I don't perform well, whether it's grades or attitude or whatever, I feel like their love goes with my behavior. Now, I understand that kids can think that because they're being disciplined and they don't like it. Okay, I understand that. But there should be an unconditional love. The way our kids are learning about the love of God is through the love we have for them. It is so important. And sometimes, honestly, you will honestly bear a child that you don't like. Their personality is so different than you. And maybe they're more like their father, you know? That says something about the marriage, I think, doesn't it? But hey, when I pray and I say, Lord, you know she's on my last nerve. And right now I don't like her too much. But Lord, I know you want me to love her. And I know you want me to show her the love of God through me. And so, Lord, you're going to have to love her through me right now. But unconditional love is an absolute must. And it's the foundation for everything else you're going to put in their tank. There's got to be unconditional love. So if you feel like your love has dwindled for one of your children, take some time to remember how blessed we are to have the unconditional love of our Savior. Mm-hmm. His mercies are new. How often? Every single morning. Can you give that kid a break the next morning? And give him a break the next morning and show him mercy the next morning? You can if your love is like the love of God. Second, this is so important in filling their tanks. Invested time. Invested time. Time, both quality and quantity, equals a relationship. I do not want you to have to stand up. There's one here. You know what? Here's a stool.
I will. Two chairs. There's one here and one there.
There is? Okay, I'm sorry y'all have to separate. No, I'm sure y'all are good buddies, but hey, you'll get back together at dinner, right? Time, both quality and quantity, equals a relationship. This is in any relationship you have in your life. You never spend time with your husband, you're going to have a horrible relationship. There's got to be, you know, the world tries to tell us, you know, and I know I'm from one of the most materialistic places in the universe. And I will have parents tell me, well, you know, I'm out working really hard so that we can take that vacation in the summer and spend time together. And I want to look at them and say, no, 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 no. There's got to be quality and quantity time all the way through to really have a strong relationship. So, you sow time, you reap a relationship. You cannot build a relationship without time. It's impossible. It is a relationship that is, time in a relationship is the foundation for everything else you really want to accomplish in the life of your teenager or your child. Time is so important. As your children grow, this is what we want to do. We've had these ornery, cute little kids running around the house. And then they hit their that time of life when they're not so cute anymore. You know, do you remember that time in your life? I do. I remember when, you know, the buck teeth, or they're losing all their teeth. One of my girls still gives me such a hard time because in a picture of all three children, she thought it was the most beautiful thing in the world if she took all of her hair and put it to one side and had one big ponytail coming out the side of her head. And then she took a piece of bang and put it this way. And she looks at me and goes, Mom, why did you let me do that? I said, because you thought it was so beautiful, you know? They sometimes go through times when they're all of a sudden, you are really not sure what to do with this kid. And here's a phrase for you. Don't withdraw. Engage. Don't withdraw. Engage. Teenagers can be some of the most intimidating people on the face of the earth. And they can even intimidate their parents. Let me encourage you. Don't withdraw. Engage. One of our three children, our middle daughter, and let me just preface it with this, bless her heart, She's doing fantastic. She has such a beautiful relationship with Jesus. She teaches at our school. She's doing fantastic. And I praise the Lord, and it's all because of him. But she went through some very, very, very difficult times. She was the one that didn't want to be the pastor's kid. She's the one that didn't want to always have to be doing right all the time. She wanted to test the waters. And so she was the one that was probably the biggest challenge. And I remember one time I had always gone, she's our athlete, and I had always gone to every single solitary game the child ever had. From the time she played peewee ball and was this tiny, all the way up, I had just made a commitment that I would be at every game. And I made that commitment for several reasons. One, I knew I wanted to interact with her. Two, I don't trust coaches and other things. And so I had decided to be at every single game. And I remember she was going through a really tough time. She had friends I knew were not right, but when they're at school every single day, I can't monitor every little thing they're doing at school. And I knew that all of these things we were going through. And I remember driving that morning to her game. I let her go on the bus, and I drove to her game. And I walk in the gym, and the bleachers are put back against the wall, and it's very tight in there. But it's going to be a tournament. So, you know, they've got several different courts open and all that kind of stuff. And I remember that to sit in that gym, it was really difficult to get up into a seat. But I knew I was going to be there all day long. And so I got up there without thinking about how I was going to get down from there. And so she's going through this time in her life when she's not even acknowledging my presence, really. She's, you know, with her friends. And I remember I text her and I said, would you be able to help me get down from the bleacher I'm on? She ignored the text, went with her friends. I remember sitting in my car that day after I got down and weeping. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me right now. What I have invested in you, what I have done, I have never missed one of your credit games. And you can't help me get down off this bleacher. Julianne's senior year of high school, God saved her soul. He did a real work in her. And I won't go into that whole story, but it's a phenomenal story. And I remember that actual day going to my car, and she had gotten in some slight trouble, nothing too terrible, but she was up in her dad's office, and they were talking, and they were going to actually call a pastor friend of ours, and I just couldn't stand it. And I went to my car, and I'm sitting there, and I'm hitting the steering wheel, and I'm begging God to do something in her life. And I remember the Holy Spirit of God, not audibly, obviously, but he said, I want you to stop praying, and I want you to get back up there to your husband's office. Okay, Holy Spirit, whatever. Dry my eyes. Of course, they're swollen. And I head back up there to his office, and I see her through his glass that he has in his door, and she sits, and she's smiling. And I walked in, and she said, Mom, I just got saved. And as we were talking that night, she said, you know, Mom, she said, I'll never forget that time I left you up in the stands. And she said, I'm so sorry. And she said, thank you for continuing to come to my games, for continuing to be there for me, because it's part of what has brought me to salvation. And so I tell you this today. Don't withdraw, engage. Don't let your husband withdraw when she's developing and he's uncomfortable. He may have to find a different way to engage, but make sure he engages. She needs him more then than ever. With your son, if you have boys, they're going to start developing and they're going to start, you know, all the acne, and they're going to start smelling like an absolute locker room. And you might have to find a different way to engage with them. You know, I learned Joe doesn't want me out there. Go, Joey! Woohoo! You know, stop doing that, Kelly. You may have to find a different way, but remember that. It's an important thing. Don't withdraw. Engage. Underneath the heading of time, make the most of their big days. Know when they're doing speeches. Know when they have games. Know what's coming up at school. Even if you can't go, your work schedule doesn't allow you to go to those things, it is powerful for a parent to send a text, hey, I know you have that speech at 11 today, and I want you to know I'm going to stop everything I'm doing at work, and I'm going to be praying you through. Hey, I know that big game you have today at 3. I'm doing my best to get there. I want you to know my heart's there. I know you're going to do awesome. Make sure you know what's going on in their lives, and make sure you are a part of what's going on. Even if you cannot bodily be there, be a part of what's going on. Know their interest and spend time learning about what they're interested in. My son's 19, he loves cars. I could care less about cars. He comes home from college right now on the weekends and we watch car shows on television. And I've learned, hey Joe, what kind of engine is that? Ha 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 ha. You can tell I've been on Google. What liter engine is that, you know? Learn their interests. He told me one time, Mom, I'm gonna play fullback, the football team. I'm gonna play fullback this week. Oh my word. Okay, Google's my best friend. What is a fullback? The next time we're in the car, hey buddy, so there's a chance that you're going to be able to get the pass coming at you being fullback, you know? Google is your best friend. So when they're interested in something and they bring something up, you know about it. Don't be the mom that sits there in the foot. They hate this. And you sit in the stands and they're playing football and you say, what is a first down? What does that mean? Don't do that, okay? Go to Google, learn their interest, know what they're doing, and really get yourself engaged in there. Use driving time. Use doctors and dentist appointments. Volunteer to be the one to take them to those. Those are precious moments that you get to spend with those kids. Make the most of the time you had. You know, we used to argue at our house before Joe got his driver's license, and he would be off at youth activities, and he'd be done at 11 o'clock at night, and we live 20 minutes from the church. So it's almost like you get the short straw, you know, if I'm the one that has to go get him. You know, it's like, who's going to stay up and go get Joe? And the Lord smit my heart about that and said, why don't you be the one to go get Joe? That is such valuable time for you and Joe. So I turned that thing around, and I began to plan what we were going to talk about on our 20-minute trip home. And I love those memories now. So take advantage of time. 3, praise. We don't want to rear praise junkies. They can't do anything unless they're praised, and I understand that. But it is a known fact that we respond to praise and we need it. It is also biblical. We have many instructions in the Word of God to what? Encourage each other and edify each other, and watching kids respond to praise. My personality, okay, in the Bible, I usually look at it this way, and I may have this somewhere and I'm saying it early, but 22 times in the Word of God, mercy and truth are put together, okay? Well, I'm truth. I married mercy. So that's really good, you know, that he can always be Mr. Nice Guy and I'm always the truth, you know, I've got to tell the truth. And so I don't automatically praise. I automatically see everything they need to fix. Anybody else like that? Do you see everything your kids need to fix? One of the greatest ways to get them to fix it is praise the good. Let's admit it today. I bet you there's not a lady in here that doesn't love to be praised for something. We all like a pat on the back. We all like to know we're doing a good job. Had any of you ever teachers? One of the greatest things you can do as a teacher is what? You've got 3 kids being naughty. You've got 2 girls over here. They're usually always the same ones. And you know, when they sit up straight, they sit up like this and they fold their hands like this on the desk. You know how to get the naughty ones to stop? Praise these 2 over here. Praise is a great tool to fill the tanks of your children. Of course, as your children grow, your praise changes. We had a baseball mom, and her son was a junior and senior in high school. And she would literally stand up at the fence when he had hit the ball. And she would scream with this squealy voice. And she'd say, go, Joshy, go, Joshy, go, Joshy. And there were times I wanted to say, you need to stop that right now. Joshy does not want you standing at the fence. He is a junior in high school. Go, Joshy, go, Joshy. But I have found ways of things that Joe likes. Great hit, buddy. That's acceptable. I found that out. Sure, as they grow, your praise changes, but it should never stop. Praise. The other day, our daughter and son-in-law and two little grandbabies are living with us right now, because in California, if you're ever going to own a home, you got to do something. So they moved in with us in order to save money and get their own home. And so it's just been wonderful. I'm loving it. No empty nest. It's very full. And the other day, my daughter's oldest had done something wonderful with her sister. She had shared or something. And so Jacqueline took her, and she got down on her knees, and she said, "Adeline, Mommy's so proud of you for the way that you just shared with Lauren. And I am just, I mean, that just pleased Jesus." And you could just see Adeline. She didn't even know what to do with all this praise. And so finally she just, and she just hugged Jacqueline and held on with everything in her. And I could just see her eyes. And it was like, "I don't even know what to do with all that praise I just got." But you know what she wants to do the next time? Share with her sister and get that praise again. Praise is a powerful tool we have to fill our children's tanks. Number four. Listening. Don't react, respond. And oh my word, here we go. I'm speaking to Kelly. Don't be a fixer. Your children need to be able to tell you things without you heading off to fix it. The older they get, the more embarrassed they become that you are trying to fix everything. They just want to talk to you. One of the greatest things you can do is teach your children how to fix. Be very careful before you run off to the school and talk to the teacher. I always try to use a 24-hour rule when my children tell me something. Don't budge for 24 hours. They will appreciate it as well, especially the older they get. I watch, we have parents that do this, and I watch their kids, and they fall off into embarrassment. Your children should know that if they need to give their heart to you, you're going to treat it like it is a treasure. You would never betray their trust. I told you a story about Juliana a while ago, but I have her permission to do so. You need to treat their trust and their hearts as a treasure. When they open up to you, that is awesome. Mm-hmm. Don't take it lightly. If you want them to talk, be an awesome listener. They will not return to you if they feel like you were distracted, you ran to fix everything. They won't return, and you want them to return. So be a wonderful listener. Number five, balance discipline. Balanced discipline. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8, the Lord tells us what kind of parent he is. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." And I love this phrase. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Anytime there is chastening, or as this verse goes on, there is scourging, it has to come from that very first point we talked about. It needs to come from a heart of unconditional love. And that will help to balance our discipline. Chasten means to admonish, instruct, discipline, or correct. Scourge means chastening through affliction. Sometimes there is affliction that has to come in our discipline. And I know we're talking about filling their tanks, and I think discipline sometimes can empty their tanks. But what I am learning the older I get is discipline is one of the greatest fillers of tanks. Kids really do want boundaries. They really do. And so discipline done right can really fill their tanks. Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." There's a story in the Old Testament, you probably know it, but it's a dear story to my heart because Tim is a pastor. Because it's the story of Eli. You know the story. Mm-hmm. Eli had two sons. And Eli's sons were not just bad. They were absolutely wicked. They would have immorality right there in the church or in the temple. They would desecrate the house of God. They were horrible boys. And here they were, the sons of Eli, the preacher. That's where Samuel was going to grow up. And the Bible tells us why these boys were the way they were. In 1 Samuel 3:13, the Bible says of Eli that he restrained them not. Eli did not take the responsibility of discipline and did not restrain his sons. And God ends up killing both of the sons, and Eli dies as well. So there is a balance between restraining and what we find in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, where the Bible tells us to bring our children up in what? You know this verse. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we're supposed to be finding that balance. Nurture speaks of a whole process. Chastisement, as well as the development of their soul, the cultivation of their mind, and the care of their body. Nurture is a wonderful word. So nurture speaks of the whole process. Yes, the discipline, the development of their soul. That means they need to attach with you. They need to have a very strong attachment with parents that nurtures their soul. Cultivation of the mind, having them in church and getting them a good education. Okay, so the cultivation and the care of the body. Sometimes as Christians, we are the absolute worst at talking about sex with our children. We're horrible about it. Maybe we bring into parenting our own issues with that. I know, I remember my mom. She handed me a book. And she said, here, read this. If you have any questions, I guess you can ask me. And I knew she didn't really want me to ask her. And so maybe you come from what I came from, and that's kind of it. Read this book, or we hope they're going to hear it at school. A girl came to me one day, and she told me the saddest story. She said, Mrs. Rass, I really need to talk to you. And sit down, and she said, Mrs. Rass, I have a real problem. And she goes, I know I'm a girl, but she said, I have a problem on the internet with pornography. And by the way, that is escalating right now, just so you know. And she said, the reason is, I went to my mom and I begged her, I need to know what sex is. Everybody's talking about it. I need to know what it is. And my mom looked at me and said, we're not talking about such things. She said, I literally went back and begged her. I said, Mom, please tell me what it is. Tell me about sex. And she wouldn't do it. So she said, Mrs. Rass, I went to the internet to learn what sex is. And she said, it pulled me in. As Christian moms, we should be the absolute best at approaching this topic with our children. Yes, it takes prayer. Yes, it takes Holy Spirit. I know your fear, because I know what mine was. They're going to go to school and tell their friends. And then their moms are going to be so mad at me. And you know what? The Lord can take care of that too. And as we teach our children, we can let them know this is not dirty, it's private. And when I talk to you about these things, I'm going to give you every answer you could ever want in the entire world. But you are not to go share this with your friends. Their moms will help them when it is time. But there should not be a question that your children ask you that you don't answer. And in this world we're in, with all this gender stuff going around, it is making. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. Their curiosity, they will find the answer. And when they, I've had to be a little bit a part of this with discipline in our school. And I will tell you, you can be in hard porn in about 3 clicks. It used to cost you $29.95 to keep going. It doesn't anymore. Okay. I've counseled porn girls. I've counseled the girl that's on front of Hustler magazine. I've been a part of that world. So I know what I'm talking about. You better protect your children. And the greatest way to protect your children is give them what they want to know. Open up the Word of God and tell them about Adam and Eve and what God did. Tell them how He made our bodies so beautiful and perfect and wonderful. That sex was not Hollywood's idea, it was God's. Mm-hmm. Now, I would tell you this, only answer what they're asking. They will ask more as they need to know more. So don't sit there and get, I mean, if you give it all to them, you know, I started telling my girls one time something, and one of them said, "That is enough. I have had enough for today." I thought, okay, I think it's time for me to stop now. But I thought, you know, anyway, stop when, you know, answer the question. You don't have to go further. You can wait for them to get older, and they'll ask more questions. But the way you respond will decide if they come back to you, or if they go on their friend's phone, and if they put in Google, "What is sex?" and learn from the internet. That's your choices. So make sure they understand their bodies. That's part of nurturing them. Make sure they understand about sex. So balance discipline. Be very careful with discipline, that you're not that teacher that hasn't given demerits all year, and then they decide that they need to come down hard, like after you go to a conference like this and you go home and you're a nervous wreck about your kids going wrong, and man, you just, you know, you start whipping at them. Be very, very careful about that. Balance discipline. You shouldn't be like this. Your kids should not walk in the door and wonder, "What kind of mood is mom in? Am I going to get spanked for this? Or am I going to get hollered at for this? Or is she just going to ignore that it even happened? Which mom is behind the door today?" There should be a consistency with your discipline. Be careful about that. Choose your battles carefully, but make sure you win the ones you choose. Mm-hmm. Choose your battles carefully, but you need to win the one you choose. I remember a lady in our church came up to me one time, and she was kind of, you know, coming up this. And she had her teenage daughter following behind her, which I think she just wanted to go bury her head somewhere. And she comes up to me and she says, and I'm not going to call her name, "Mary wants to wear high heels." Now, I know this family, and Mary wanting to wear high heels is the least of her issues, the least. And so I looked at her, I thought, you know what? If you're going to stomp your daughter up here to me and you want to answer in front of her, I'll give you one. I said, "Let her wear high heels." And she looked at me like, I'm like, you know what? She will wear high heels to her public school for about 2 days, and her ankles will be so sore, she will come home and say, "Give me my tennis shoes." Be careful the battles you choose. But if you choose the battle, win it. 6, diligent protection. I've touched on some of this. This is huge. The teenage brain is not developed. The frontal lobe of a teenage brain has not yet developed. The part that thinks something through all the way to the end. It is why teenagers get in cars, they're texting, they've been drinking, and they're going 110 miles an hour and think nothing's going to happen. They don't think things through. Thus, God gave them us. So don't let fear, apathy, or misplaced priorities fail in this area of protecting your children. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And I'm going to tell you right now, Satan wants our kids. Yeah. And he wants them earlier and earlier and earlier. And the earlier he gets them, he's got them. And so, I mean, I often see Satan as that roaring lion wanting my kids. And so understand, he wants your children. Titus 2:5 says to women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Keepers at home means protectors. When you look up the word keeper, think of a zookeeper. It means that as women, as moms, we have the responsibility to protect our homes. I have always asked the Lord that my home would be a place that is so free of the world. because we all are in the world all day long. I don't want the world in my home. But there's these little devices. And with these devices, our kids are going down the tubes. It doesn't even take a laptop. Okay? It just takes one of these. Full internet access to teenagers is an absolutely horrible idea. I learned it with one of my children and didn't repeat it again. When Joseph started driving, he got a little flip phone that I got at Target. Boy, was he happy. Be very, very careful. There's so much going on. What are you allowing into your home through devices that your children are allowed to have? You wouldn't let some couple come in and romp around in your bed and let your kids sit there and watch them, but we will let it come in on a TV. Movies, cell phones, emails, all ways that we are allowing the world into the sanctity of a Christian home. I could go on and on here and won't. I remember a young lady that came to see me, and she sat down and she said, I just want to kill myself. I just want it all to be over. And believe me, she's not the only one that's come and said that. I think some moms, knowing their daughters would come, would, and of course I tell the parent. And she sat there and I said, do me a favor. I said, what do you do at night when you're doing your homework? And she said, oh, I just play music in my earbuds. Really? Would you do me a favor? Would you print out for me the lyrics of the 5 songs that are your favorites? And she told me her groups, and it wasn't Beyonce. I mean, you know, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to know our kids have no business listening to junk like that. But, you know, it was some group that, you know, was fine, you know. And so she brought me those lyrics. She brought me about 6 songs. And I sat there and went through the lyrics of these songs with her, and 5 out of 6 had strong suicidal messages in them. They talked about ending, you know, the path, at the end of the path, just walking off. And I looked at her and I highlighted those words and I said, have you ever realized these words? No, I just put it in when I'm doing my homework. I said, do you understand that these messages are going into your brain every single solitary day of your life? We need to be very, very careful. The world's music is not doing your kids any good. They are living in your house. You pay the mortgage or the rent. You get to say what they have on these devices. As parents, we have got to be vigilant. To think that they can get an app called The File and you can't get in it. And they have pictures and they have junk in there. And I know we all think our kid would never do it. They would. They would. Make sure you know what's coming into your house. There is a plugged in website done through Focus on the Family, I believe, does that. You can check any movie. There's canine protection you can get on all computers. Remote controls should for your TVs. Our son is 19. The other day he wanted to watch a car show. He handed me the remote. I had to put in the code for him to get the TV on. We have got to be vigilant protectors. Hey, if my kids do it, I want it to be on them, not on me. We've got to protect our children. Let me say this to you. You can host the party. We never let our kids spend the night at other people's houses unless they were family. I know a lot of people look at me when I say that and they go, oh, wow. Now, I'll real be honest with you. Both of my girls, they're in their 20s, have thanked me for that. But boy, they hated it when I did it. Now, this is something I would do. If I believed in that family, I knew them, I would pick them up about 11 o'clock at night and let them stay and play games as late as I felt like they could. But I didn't let them spend the night. there's too many things that happen. I might know the parents, but I don't know Uncle Jim, mm-hmm. and I don't know cousin this, and I'm in a world right now where I'm reading lots of things about lots of women's stories, and I'm seeing lots of stuff about sleepovers and older brothers and all of this kind of stuff. Protect your children. Make sure. You don't have to have that rule. That's not in the Bible, but protect your children. Make sure you have that. Number 7, fervent prayer. When I was a girl growing up, I had some things happen in the church setting that were very hurtful. And during those years, when those things were transpiring, I would come out of my bedroom in the morning, and I would come to the living room to go to the kitchen to get a granola bar or whatever. And my mom would be sitting at the table. And when my mom prayed, it wasn't like, "Dear Jesus," there would be tears, and she always had such an anguished face. When she was praying, she was so fervent. And I knew in those years, I would walk by and it would pierce my heart because I knew she was praying for me. Don't ever forget that when your children are rebellious and they are not living for the Lord, that one of the greatest tools He has ever given, and really you can do it before they're rebellious, is fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. The Bible says this kind comes not forth but by prayer and fasting. Mark 9:29. I told you a while ago that our daughter was saved her senior year of high school. Things had been escalating. We had been putting the rules. We had been doing everything we knew to do. Fervently praying. There had been times when I had fasted. That day, when she got saved, and I went up and I told you about that. And so that night, our youth pastor texts me. And he said, "I heard Julianne got saved today." And I texted him back and I said, "She did." Every emoji in the book, "She did. She got saved today." And our hearts are just overwhelmed. He said, "I have a story I want to tell you tomorrow about that." I saw him the next day and his wife, and they were there. And he said, "Kelly, for the past week, Irene has not eaten anything. She has been fasting for Julianne to get saved." He said, "I'm actually taking her to her favorite restaurant in a few minutes. And she wanted wings. And I'm going to get her wings." I have no doubt that I will owe Irene Connors till eternity that she was willing to fast for my daughter to be saved. And God answered that prayer. If you have a child and they're breaking your heart, fervent prayer and fasting, God wants to bring that child back. He does. Lastly, repentance. One of the greatest things you could ever do is gather your children and admit to them you've made mistakes. You know what that says to them? I can admit to mom and dad that I've made mistakes too. If there is something you learn at this conference, you may need to gather a child with you and you may need to look at them and say, "Listen, I have failed you. And I have repented to God for that. And I'm asking for your forgiveness too. I have allowed you to carry a phone around. And that's on me. And I want you to know I'm so sorry. I have not shown you the love that you deserve, and I'm wrong. And I want you to know I've repented to a holy God, and I repent to you, and I'm sorry, and I love you." One of the most powerful things a parent can ever do is admit that to their child. And it frees that child up to admit and repent as well. So if the Lord shows you something, it might not be that you just need to change. It might be that you need to gather that child, admit your mistakes, admit your errors, admit your sins, admit the things you haven't done, and let them know you love them. And because you love them, it's going to change. It can be such a powerful thing. When we fail, He doesn't. When we don't know what to do, He always knows. When we're angry, He's not. And when our love feels faint, His is not. So lean on Jesus. Lord, I thank You for these ladies in here, and as they're rearing children, going to rear children, or maybe way down in the process, or even grandchildren. And Lord, once again today, may we take these few moments and rededicate our children to You. May we remember they're not ours anyway. They're Yours. And Lord, Your will is for them to walk with You and to have a sweet relationship with Jesus. And so, Lord, if there's something that we need to do, please show us and then help us to be willing to do it. Dear God, we pray for each child today that's represented by the moms in this room. Do a work in their heart, we pray, Father, that they may do great things for You in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.